It is amazing how God brings people together and gets us on the same winning length. I heard a lesson from Brother Kenny this morning, and he said something that was profound. And managed to get my notes typed up. I don't always have them handwritten. Usually handwritten, but I don't always have them typed up. And at the very heading, I was going to read, but Brother Josh gave some more preaching time. Because the very first thing, you see, we're talking about being provocative. Last week we talked about the negative way. Anybody can pop a balloon. Anybody can rain on a parade. And anybody can be discouraging. Because as it says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you can probably relate to that. Somebody comes to you with some news, and you know, you can just lift their spirits, or you can shoot them down. Well, we got the bad out of the way. But you can, by what you say, you can really put some spring in somebody's step. Or you can squash him like a bug. And so what is the right sort of way to be provocative? There was a man, his name was Philip Crane, who liked to let people know how we ought to think about things and be grateful for our country. And he told his column, don't say that, say this. Because sometimes people try to put a spin. You know, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. How you frame things. I found out last week that Brother Fosdick and I have something in common. He used to throw the plain dealer, wasn't it? In Cleveland. And I used to throw the Oakland Tribune in my hometown, the big city of Castro Valley, California. And it's interesting that when the word gets out, what is going on? What is there a commonality, if you will? How can we? How ought we? What does the scripture say about being provocative? I hope the Lord uses me to be provocative. I don't mean to provoke you, to make angry, to shame you. But we need to be provoked. Death and life are the power of the tongue. And we talked about how in Galatians 5 it says not to be provocative the wrong way, provoking one another. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We'll read this now, and then, Lord willing, we want to come back to it. Because guess what? It has some important stuff that we need to know and need to take seriously. Verse 24 of Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another. It's not all about me. I don't mean to pop anybody's bubble. It's not all about you. It's about others. What opportunities do we have as Christians? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You want to be provocative? What can you say? What can you do to encourage others, to get them on track, to keep them on track, to let them know that they are appreciated? You see, instead of fanning the flames of discontent. You know, sometimes attitudes are contagious. I think I've seen a sign that said something about that not too long ago. You know, if you walk in the door, somebody showed me a movie once where this guy said, "How you doing today, General?" And he's, "What's good about it?" or something like that. You know, that's not maybe the way you want to approach things. Now, it does say, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes you can put a smile on things. I used to have a neighbor, he'd see me, and I smiled a lot as a kid. Can you believe that? He called me Smiley. And he said, "Hey, Smiley, how you doing, Smiley?" And I said, "Just still Smiley." "Nah, you smile. Smile all the time." I spent 15 and a half years teaching next door to a guy whose name was Smiley. The guy came into chapel once and he said, "Well, y'all wearing your smiley face?" And he said, "I've always got my smiley face on." And if you knew Henry Smiley, you could see him saying exactly that. But our goal should be peace. We should seek peace. We should speak peace. And according to the clock, I got lots of time to give you these, but I'm not going to be able to give you all that's in the notes. But go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. I mean, it's in several places, but to seek peace. Romans 12, verse 11. Can't read my own writing this time. And I typed it. What do you know? Go back to Psalm 34. I'll have to check on that one. See what I did. But look at Psalm 34, if you would, please. Verse number 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That word there for pursuit of it. Oh, that would be a good solution. Yeah, it's over there. I'm going over here. No. Pursue means to follow after. It indicates you have a deliberate intent, desire. This is my goal. I want to secure peace. It's not just an accident. It just fall into your lap. It's a deliberate thing. We're to seek peace, and we are to speak peace. Did you know that? Now, I grew up on the left coast. I mean the west coast. And you heard a lot of talk about peace. And a lot of times I'm afraid there were people, they were just talking about the war in Southeast Asia. And we are reminded there is a prophecy in the Old Testament that says there are people who will say peace, peace, and there is no peace. But in John chapter 16, verse 33, the last verse of the 16th chapter, right before the Lord gives his great prayer in the 17th chapter, "These things I have spoken to you." Why? He wasn't just taking up time. "That in me you might have peace." Well, you can get peace anywhere, right? No. It's not what the Bible says. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." This world has never been a friend of grace. Did you know that? We were talking about where to get advice in an adult Sunday school class. A person very near and dear to me who didn't have a lot of spiritual discernment but had a good heart. And they meant well. I told them I was going to surrender to preach and they said, "Oh, here's what I would, if I were you, I would get a book by some great preacher." And he was a fan of, no close relation to our brother back here, Harry Emerson Fosdick. And Harry Emerson Fosdick was not what you'd call a solid Bible believer. But he said, "I'd get one of his sermons and I'd write it out by hand. I'd memorize it. I think that'd be a good first sermon." And I said, "Thank you for your interest. I appreciate your prayers." And I never, other than to allude to the fella, I suspect Mr. Fosdick has learned quite a bit, one way or the other, about the things of God. But you can't get the kind of peace that passes understanding. We are to seek peace and we are to speak peace, as Jesus did here. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Does that comfort you? Does that encourage you? It should. I tell you, there's all kinds of stuff out there on the TV that will discourage. Get you thick. Oh man, I'm watching commercials. I better get checked out for that. Well, actually, that's something only women get. Oh boy. Okay, but you know, have you checked? No, I don't have that. So okay, but you know, they can suggest things. There's a reason why it's called programming. I remember a commercial. You're tense. You're irritable. You're getting a headache. By the time they finish, yeah, I got a headache from watching your commercial. Now, we just happen to have these headache pills, and that's the way the world operates. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have frustration. You're going to have sorrow till you pass through this veil of tears. But the Lord has a way. He tells us to seek peace. He tells us to speak peace. And by being provocative, to be provoked to love and good works, to see beyond, to better appreciate what God has done, the time, the place, the people about us. You know, the world says things like, why don't you get lemons? Make lemonade. That's not a bad, but who gave you the lemons? Amen. Who gave you the insight, the smarts, the ability, the tools? It's amazing what you can do if you use what the Lord is pleased to give. So, and I say it a lot, are you part of the solution? Or are you part of the problem? Go with me, please, to the book of Jude. Little book of Jude. It's right before Revelation. It's just one little chapter, but it's a potent chapter. Look at verses 22 and 23. Because we find ourselves in a world with hurting people. We live in a world where people need help, and we have opportunities to be there, to represent the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, I can't do anything about it. Because I remember as a kid, people would say, eat those green beans. And I'd say, I really can't. That's not my thing. And sometimes mom would say, there are starving children in Africa that would love it. They could have my green beans, believe me. I'll even pay the postage if. But by the time they get there, well, we don't think about that sometimes. But there are some people you will never meet in this world, but there are some you will. Don't be concerned about what you can't do. Be focused on what you can. There was a preacher in the 1800s who was listening to Mr. A and Mr. B. And Mr. A said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to do. And he talked about some things, and Mr. B was listening with a jaundiced eye, and as soon as, or with an ear, anyway, he heard what Mr. A was saying, and he went up to the preacher and he said, I don't like the way he does such and such. Really? How do you do it? Well, I don't. Well, you know what? I like the way he does it better than you don't do it. Because anybody can slam, anybody can ridicule. And of some, verse 22 of Jude says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Y'all ever heard the starfish story? Is that new to all of you? The starfish story. Little fellow's walking down the beach, and he sees as there's a storm, a whole bunch of starfish washed up on the beach. And the tide is going out. And if they stay on that sand, they're going to cook in the sun. And there's another fellow walking on the beach, and he sees this kid picking up these starfish and flinging them back into the ocean. And the beach is covered with starfish. And the fellow says, young man, you can't save all of them. What you're doing isn't making a difference for the majority of these starfish. And the one he had is, it makes a difference to this one. Always think about that. You can and you ought to make a difference for good. For good. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We're reminded that hellfire is a real thing. It's not some casual la-di-da. Well, you might want to think about the fact that someday you're going to have to face your maker. Oh, it's a serious concern. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You know that there are people who have marred and scarred themselves. They've made some mistakes. They've done some things. And rather than say, well, I don't want to associate with someone like that, you can and you ought to do what you can to be the encouragement. Now, I may be the first Baptist preacher you met that quotes this guy. I am not a Hindu, okay? I want you to know that. But even, you know, if you take the battery completely out of the clock, it won't move at all. But even then, it's right twice a day. And Mr. Gandhi used to tell people, be the change you want to see in others. We had a funeral a few years ago in Benton. And it was the grandmother of a young man who was lax about his attendance. And the last time he had been there, there were plenty of seats, if you know what I mean. And he turned to Marcia and he said, boy, I wish church was full like this every Sunday. And did you say or just think? Oh, I'm about to say. Both. She said, well, Jojo, not his real name, just think, if you had been here Sunday, and you got a wife and you got some kiddos, and I'd be working in the right direction now, wouldn't you? That Sunday, you think Jojo was there? I'd like to say he was, but I'd be lying if I said so. It's real easy to say, somebody needs to do something. Yeah, just not me. Just not me. And so, even though he was a Hindu, Gandhi had something right when he said, be the change you want to see in others. Let the change begin with me. You know, the Lord said, you know what the Pharisees do? They tell you the right thing to do. They don't do it, but they tell you to. When they tell you something that's in this book, do it. Not because the Pharisees said it, but because it's in the book. If this preacher or anybody else tells you to do the right thing, even if he's a hypocrite, even if he just observes the Passover on that one, you do the right thing anyway. That's the charge of the word. Be not overcome with evil, Romans 12:21 says, but overcome evil with good. Rather than accepting or excusing the status quo, we should provoke and encourage others by our words, our actions. It's so easy. What can you do? Sometimes we use the doctrine of total depravity to say, well, we're sinners, what do you expect? Well, what calling do you have? How can you be that light, that salt that you've been called to be? I think I was probably about Landy's age when I was sitting in church, and the preacher shocked a lot of people. He says, some of you folks seem to think that church is a place to show up, sit in a seat, sit down, shut up, get up, and leave, and that's it. So I can put a brick on that roof. And they do about as much as what some people do. I thought, wow, you must not have a good evening. Kind of grumpy grump. But the fact is, God did not call us just to take up space. He called us to serve. We love to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Oh, yes, I'm saved by grace. Absolutely. Without of works. Your works didn't save you. You were saved that you might do the works. The very next verse, we are His workmanship. God is doing the work. He works in us and through us, and He tells us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained. See, I was ordained before the foundation of the world. Absolutely. And what were you ordained to do? Do? They sound like Scooby-Doo because they don't want to do what God told them to do. They say, ruh-roh, that kind of snagged me. You know what I watched when I was a little kid? But the point is, if we use a doctrine as an excuse to stay away from doing what the Lord would have us to do, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if those Bible verses, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go, oh, their business isn't there. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now some people, I'm glad there's a team. I'm glad there's a this, I'm glad there's a that. You know, we can get excited about brands, we can get excited about places and spaces and faces, but what about the cause of Christ? You know, basically, that's part of my job as a Christian.
Amen.
As a Christian first. And then as a preacher. And then, as a pastor, you say, well, what kind of a pastor are you? Well, I try, first of all, to be the best Christian I can be. And then the best preacher I can be, and then the best pastor I can be. Because I'd be a lousy pastor if I didn't have my priorities right. You might say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. I told some of you in another place, in another state, I had a man, he introduced himself to me as a deacon. He was a deacon all night. He had the title. I'm thankful that we have deacons in this church. And you know what they do? They deek. They do. They step up to the plate. And I was reminded, there are still some opportunities for service to cut the grass. Did you know that? Now, you don't have to get up now and go sign on the list, but it's out there. And by the way, thanks for killing that weed stuff out there. If you'll notice, some of it's bright green, some of it's on its last root or whatever. And you can thank Brother Denton for that. But when people do the right thing, without being beat over the head about it, man, that's good. That's good. You know, sometimes the Lord taps you on the shoulder and lets you know, brother, there's an opportunity there. Oh, yeah. My mother used to play her old 78s from the 40s, and there was a guy who sang a song, that'd be a fine thing for somebody to do. It's going to have to be somebody else. Not me. See if I can hide behind the crowd, all those somebodies out there. Some people say, well, I like to read my Bible. Absolutely read your Bible. You'll find the same Bible in John 15:5. Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. And they say, there you go. If the Lord isn't in it, it ain't happening. Well, that's true. But the same Bible that says that in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, it's recorded in Philippians. We had a lesson from Philippians 2. You get to chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. Now, without Christ, you can't do a thing, but through Christ, you can do all things. Because it's Christ who strengthens us. So don't give me a scripture and say, well, the Bible says, and then use that as an excuse not to do what the Lord clearly tells you to do. The Bible is a whole. Don't just try to segment it to look for. We call it proof texting among preachers. I'm gonna preach a sermon, and in the sermon, this is what I'm gonna say. This is my thesis statement. This will be my conclusion. Now let me get all the verses that prove my view. What about the other ones? Well, we're not gonna go there. We're not gonna talk about those. That is at the least dishonest. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Because we did read verse 24. And sometimes it gets kind of quiet when you read certain passages of Scripture. You know, it seems like there are some places you can go and they say, let's just praise the Lord. And they'll say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, boy, church was great. We weren't told we need to do anything. We were encouraged to this, that, the other. The preacher kind of, quote, minded his own business, so to speak. Well, it's my job as a Christian and as a preacher. So if you say, are you trying to preach to me? Well, the Bible does say. Let's go back, as I said. Hebrews 10, we read 24, but let's read the verses before and after as well. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You talk to Joe, you say, Joe, I'm a born-again child of God. Amen. Let's talk. And you talk with Joe, and he's kind of an easy mark. You know? It's good to talk with him. You know, some people, they're just so friendly. They're just so polite. They're just so kind. They'll just look you in the eye and say, well, that's great. That's great. But like a grandma once told her little grandson, Logie, not everybody loves you like we do. There are some people, you say, isn't it great? And their attitude is, no, it ain't so great. You know, you kind of have to know your audience. My first couple of weeks working for the ADC, the Arkansas Department of Correction, well, I got to realize there were some real benefits working for the state. And my first audience was, everyone's wearing white. You know what I mean. Except the officers, and they're wearing blue. And I got up there, guys, I want you to know, we heard a little saying in one of our spirit meetings. They say, ADC is the place to be. And you know what? They didn't say amen to that. Because they were doing tongues. They picked up a charge and they were in the prison there. So they didn't quite have that enthusiasm. But if I say, God is good, you know what they'd say that? All the time. I'd say, all the time, God is good. They like that kind of message because we're talking about the Lord, and certainly we should talk about the Lord, but we should talk with our actions as well. Our mouths, our hands, our eyes, our ears. We should be engaged in the work. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful as promised. And let us consider one another to provoke. I came to that verse and said, wait a minute. You just think about provoking people. I always think of somebody poking at somebody, prodding them and making them uncomfortable. Well, it's not my purpose to make you uncomfortable, but it is my purpose to provoke you to love. Good work. A counselor sees a young man and young woman, and they've been married a few months, and they have a little tiff. And when he gets through, he says, now, tell her you love her. But she knows I do. Well, it won't hurt her. Tell her you love her. I love you. Now, do you tell him that you love him? Well, he knows I do. It won't hurt. And so he's provoking them to express their love one to another. And you know what? That can't hurt now, can it? Provoking unto love and to good works. You see somebody else do a good job, don't say, well, I'm glad he did it because I sure wasn't going to. Really? Really? Now, It just so happens the very next verse doesn't get a lot of press in some places these days. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Can you believe that even in the first century, there were folks that didn't, as we heard in Shreveport, feel the need? I kind of thought about deacons a bit ago, and in another state, no, another church in this state, but in another century, there was a fellow who, he had the title, I'd inherited him, if you will. I was pastor and he was deacon in the church. I'm not going to tell you his name. You wouldn't know him anyway. And I'd see him in the morning when he'd come in. Before indeed, he'd come in between Sunday school and preaching hour. And when he was gone, out the door. He and his wife. Never see him come back Sunday night. Never see him on a Wednesday night. By the way, COVID's almost over, and we do have evening services, afternoon actually. And we have Wednesday evening services. In fact, we talked about the Lord who is our advocate. He's the one who stands alongside. He's there. He's in our corner. He's there to provoke us, to prod us, to love and good works. And I have to admit, I was a little chicken one time when he came in, and I went to shake his hand. I said, "Good morning, brother." And he said, "I am a deacon, you know." And I almost said, "I sure wish you'd deek." Never came on a Sunday. You know, somebody in a church said, "Let's start having communion on Sunday morning." Why? Because you have more people there. Well, yeah, you do. And then an older, wiser person said, "You know, there's probably a reason why it's called the Lord's Supper, not to call the Lord's breakfast." But some people, they don't see the need. They don't feel the need. Well, are we going to change what we do because of public opinion? Or are we going to just keep doing what the Lord said? When this man's own, Marshall, I'm talking about now, when this man's own nephew was ordained as a deacon, we had that on a Sunday afternoon. You think Uncle Older Deacon was there? I'd like to say he was, but I'd be lying if I did. So, how will you be remembered? I'm reminded of a fellow. He was living up in Missouri, and one of my buddies was telling me that this man was so faithful, you knew that if it was humanly possible, he would be in church every time the doors were open. He was a farmer. And on a Wednesday night, he told his wife, "I'm just going to go out and work this couple of acres and come in. We're going to go to church." And she said, "Okay, I'll have your soup ready and all that." And so he went out there and he fell off the tractor and was dragged by the tractor in a big circle. And he's yelling, and nobody could hear him. "Help!" Till he got hoarse. And the thing just kept on going, kept on going. People said, "Church that Wednesday night." They said, "Where's Bill so and so?" "I don't know. Maybe he's sick." So after church, they called the wife and they said, he never came in from the field. And they went out there in the field and he was barely conscious but still going around in a circle. And one of them said, "You know, if it had been somebody who doesn't make it their habit, maybe it wouldn't occur to us." But we were provoked to think about people. If somebody misses church, it doesn't hurt to give them a call. It doesn't hurt to drop in. If you can't drop them a line, if you can't beepity beep on Mr. C, you know, you could call them, whatever. But if you can't talk to them in person, pray, because the Lord knows where they are. The Lord knows what's going on. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. It's kind of hard to exhort somebody if they're not close enough from the ear of your voice. You don't pick up the phone and call them, They're probably not going to call you, by the way, are you going to tell me something about my spiritual life? You're probably not going to get one of those calls this week. You'll probably get some robo calls. Robo this and robo that. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You don't want to get down to the end of your life and say, you know, I could have, I should have. Why didn't I? Because, folks, life is short. There was a preacher preached in this pulpit several times years ago, and Garland Johnson, and he would regularly say, folks, life is too short. We need to know that. The old clock is ticking. It might be about 4 hours slow, but it's still ticking. And so I'm going to get a message in. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, reminded the poet once did say. We are commanded, and many in the scriptures are commended for doing good. I was teaching in a school where somebody got an idea. They said, we're going to be watching these kids. Now, I thought at first I'd go watch and say, who's been messing around, who's been doing this, and who's been goofing off. But they had these little buttons. I was caught being good. And they'd see somebody being kind. They'd see somebody showing the sort of conduct and the attitude that we all ought to. And so, here, I want to give this to you. Is it a bill? No, it's a commendation. And you get to wear this. I was caught being good. You'd be surprised how many people scrimp. I want to get one of those buttons. And they were told, now, you can take it home, you can show it to other people, but you can only wear it at school on the day you get it. And they had lots of those little buttons. I don't have any buttons to give you, but I have a word of encouragement. We need to know how important that is. You know, when Moses died, Moses was a pivotal character in the lives of the Hebrew people. For 40 years, he listened to their griping, and their whining, and their complaining. And he was a meek man, in spite of how they did him. But Moses died. And we open the first chapter of Joshua. It opens with God telling Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. So he didn't say, take 90 days to mourn him. And I know it's rough, Josh. You just got to do the best you can. No. God, right after he says, Moses is dead, he says, but you got a job to do. You have a people to lead. You have a place to go. You have an opportunity for service. Basically, get up and get out there. And every once in a while, we need to be so encouraged. You look in the scripture and it says that God encourages. The scripture also says that there were folk who encouraged one another. On at least one occasion, it says of David, he encouraged himself. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, if you're going to have the courage to live the Christian life, you need a little oomph, a little bit, every once in a while. This is the same Joshua, the end of the book that bears his name. He addressed the people. I think he could sense that some of the people, their ardor had cooled to the things of God. And that happens sometimes with folks. And he said, you choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to go on record. I love the Lord and I follow the Lord. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow him. And that's been my pattern, my lifestyle. And that is the way I'm going to go. Regardless of whether you go with me or not. Hobab was told, come thou with us and we will do thee good. If Hobab said, I'm not going, I think they still would have gone. They might have had some troubles, some challenges and that sort of thing. But the point is, we want to be actively, we want to be the sort of example. Somebody hung up a sign in the church said, what sort of church would this be if everybody did just like you, thought just like you, talked and walked just like you? It can be something to receive a charge. When Paul wrote to his protege, who was probably the last thing he ever wrote, at least the last thing we have in our Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge you, Timothy. He didn't say, make sure your tie matches your shirt. He didn't say, make sure you got your hair parted just the right way. Make sure your chariot is well lubed and clean and all that. No. He said, just remember to keep the main thing. Preach the word. You say, well, sometimes it's a sunny day. It's a pretty day. We have a beautiful day today. It's a great day. I've heard people say, oh, it's too nice a day to go to church. And then when it's stormy, it's too bad to go to church. They're just looking for an excuse not to be where the Lord would have them to be. He says, be instant, ready to go. If somebody said, well, preacher, go ahead and preach till it says 12. I might go hoarse doing it, but not too many times I get a call for that. The point is, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he goes on to say, one of these days, and I think we're in those kind of days, people, they'd rather have them a teacher that'll tell them pleasing things. They want to have their ears tickled. Oh, there's a good preacher. It's like a person I know went to one doctor and said, Doc, what can I do about my weight? Don't eat so much, you're fat. Oh, I didn't like that. They go to another doctor. Doc, what can I do? Well, you might want to think about an exercise program. And then the next doctor said, it's not your fault you're overweight. It's your glands. You know what? As a good doctor, because they told him exactly what they wanted to hear. I've heard a lot of people say, we have a good little preacher because he tells us just what we want to hear. Sometimes this preacher, he better not always tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. If the doctor says, son, those tonsils are going to have to come out. I don't want to hear that. Look, if you leave them in, you can be in a pretty bad way. So you better find out what is the need. How are we admonished in Scripture? So many times you can find encouragement, provocation. In Philippians 4, Paul says, what sort of things are these? He's got a long list of things. He's talking about good things. And he says, think on these things. Keep your mind going that way. Now the world says, think about zombies. Think about monsters. Think about sin. Only they don't call it sin. They call it fun. They want to put all kinds of stuff out there. Focus on this. Get this image in your mind. Get this attitude that we're trying to... Because the world's ways many times are contagious. How is the kind of love that we ought to have described in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the love chapter for a very good reason. Because it's talking... In the King James, this is charity. We understand it means love. What are some of the characteristics? I don't want to talk about all of them, but I do want you to think about one. Look at verse 5. It talks about charity. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You love somebody, you don't come up and slap them in the face. I just want you to know I love you. You got a funny way of showing it. Seeketh not her own. If you really love somebody, you want what's best for them, not what's best for you. Is not easily provoked. Can you cut somebody some slack? Can you understand that sometimes people might not be having a jolly day like you might be having right at this time? The example of Jesus was he went about doing good. That's where we are. That's what it's about. Let's finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In the chapter before that, he talks about following through. Don't just say it, know it, show it, put it on display. That's, as I said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at chapter 9 with me for just a moment, please. For I know the frowardness of your mind. See, they weren't always on the same page with Paul. For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. A good example. I read those letters from those missionaries, and they have a heart for doing what God wants them to do. They're not so much concerned about, oh, I got a new motorcycle, or I got some new clothes, or I got this, or I got those. You know, if you think about how much we think about material things and keeping up with the Joneses or the Smiths or anybody else, instead, how can I be poured out for Christ? How can I be his servant indeed? What more can I do? We need to be encouraged in that way. If you accept the minimum, if you only want to do barely enough so the people might, on a good day, think you might be a child of God. That's not what the Lord's talking about being salt and light. So please take this as a word to provoke you to love and good works. What does the Bible say about what I can and ought to do? Where should I be? How should I think? How should I evaluate things? What should be on my lips? What should be on my heart? What should be my calling card, by the way? How would I want to be known? Marcia and I went to a funeral of a lady who, everybody had wonderful things to say about her. And I met her, and she's a wonderful lady. And one lady said, you know, I'm sure some people really have a problem with me, but I don't know anybody had a problem with that sister. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we, for the cause of Christ, could be known for being part of the solution and not the problem?